Well, welcome to the Columbus Street Church of Christ, and we're certainly glad that you're here. We especially want to welcome our visitors and let you know how important you are to us. If there is anything that we say or do that you have a question about, please feel free to talk with me after the service, or really any one of the men, and we'll be happy and willing to sit down with you and discuss things with an open Bible. We are thankful to God that we have the Word of God, the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. And we're thankful that that Word is true and that we can trust that Word throughout the ages. And we know that we have our Lord Jesus Christ, who now sits in heaven and one day will return and judge the world. And we're prayerful and mindful that we must live lives that are holy and acceptable and pleasing unto God, so that one day, that when that day comes, we will indeed be able to stand before the Lord with confidence to come before the throne of God and to recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord, Master, and our King. And so those are the kind of things that we are certainly always, always thankful for. We've been studying from the book of James, chapter 1 we're in right now. We've come up with four lessons prior to today. James has been instructing us how to handle ourselves during various trials and when our faith is being tested, what to do. He wants to remind us, and over we are reminded that it is important that as we live in this world, that and when the trials come, James says that we count it all joy. That we realize that the testing of our faith is something that is good for us. It establishes genuine faith and strength. It causes us to be able to have a steadfastness, and it increases our endurance. And so that is great advice from James. When we do the things that he instructs us to do during the various trials, we also are to glorify God in all things. We can look to God, know that God is there, know that God is close, as you heard in the prayer this morning, and to realize that in all of these things, God, he's patient with us as we endure through the trials, the testing of our faith, and we become stronger children of God, being perfected, as he tells us, lacking nothing. And God stands ready to give us whatever we need. That was one of our lessons, that we can come to him and we can ask anything of him. Ask of his wisdom, but ask in faith is what was really important in that message from James. We need to ask without doubting, James says, and God will give us wisdom without reproach. He doesn't charge anything against us. He simply gives us what we need, and we all have to do this. We all have to accept the Word of God, His wisdom, and to do that in faith, nothing doubting. And remember that in James's letter, it is indeed a letter. It is not a book of Proverbs. It's not one subject after another. He carries a theme throughout this letter, a theme of being able to deal with the hardships of life, being able to deal with the trials that are set before us, no matter what those things are. Sometimes they're not really grand problems, and sometimes they're overwhelming. Sometimes they cause us to drop to our knees and the weight upon our shoulder is great, but God is always there and God is always faithful. So today is our fifth lesson, and as you would know, the beginning of this lesson, it's called the being a doer. That's what James wants us to be here. He wants us to be doers. And if you underline that in your mind and realize that being doers is something that will not only please God, but it builds us up in strength and enables us to deal with all the troubles of this life. When we are doers of the Word, we become strong and convicted. So to begin the lesson, we're looking at James chapter 1 and at verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man. Now, if you're using those fill in the blank, are you listening? Notice that word every, these words that are in yellow again, you want to write those down. fill in the blanks. It's important to understand that we let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And I know that the New King James version begins with the word "so then," but if you look at almost all the other translations, you'll notice something that I think is really important, a little bit of a difference. When you look at all those other translations, what you'll see you'll have a better understanding as they begin their text with the words like "understand this" or "know this," which is most of all important because that's what James is trying to say. And the New American Standard Bible begins with those words, "You know this, my beloved brothers and sisters." The English Standard Version begins with, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." What does James want us to understand here today? What is it that he's trying to teach us? Well, first of all, he's saying that all you brethren, all you Christians, all you saints, you need to be swift to hear. And I want you to, you know, you think about that, swift to hear, and how important that is. A Christian attribute that to obeying. As a Christian, we want to attribute that to being somebody that obeys and must be, and we must implement that in our way of life, in the way in which we live as Christians. We want to be swift to hear. And we see every day in our world that, our jobs, our extracurricular activities, so many people in this world they're just slow to listen. It's hard to get people to stop and listen anymore, especially when it comes to preaching the gospel, that good news of Jesus Christ. For some reason, people are just too busy. They're not really quick to listen, but they are quick to speak back. Their people are quick to speak their mind. And if you don't like what I'm saying, people would say, well, then you need to just move on. And people get angry when you don't want to listen to what they have to say. But we need to be people who are swift to hear. And we, by doing that, one thing that we do is we put out fires. God in Isaiah chapter 55 verses 8 and 9. If you remember there what he said. Isaiah chapter 55 verses 8 and 9. We read, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways, are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so it's very important for us. You know, we think of this as a usual thing. God's ways are much better than our ways. And here James offers us this godly wisdom concerning the necessity, the necessary desire to hear what God is saying to us. Remember in the previous lesson, we talked the importance of asking God for wisdom and then listening to God, not doubting what He had to say. And since God's thoughts indeed are higher than our thoughts, it seems good that James would want us to be very swift to hear. The word "swift" here, as you look at it, the word "swift" is from the Strong, says it's figuratively, it means prompt or ready. You think about that, prompt and ready. "Yes, Father, what would you have me to know?" Prompt and ready. That's what it means to be swift to hear. To swift to hear implies that we are to be desirous. We're ready to receive instruction from our omniscient Creator. And you put that together in your mind. We have the One who created the heavens and the earth with a Word. We have the One who sustains everything by His Word. We have the One who loves us through His Word, Jesus Christ. That Creator, we need to desire to hear Him always. We are all God's children, and as such, we must be swift hearers. We must be the, it's unfortunate that we live in a world where people are just running themselves rampant. Brethren included, finding ourselves moving so fast through the days that, and we're so busy that we can't seem to stop long enough to listen to God's word. James says, slow down. Take time. Listen to God. Hear God. Hear what He has to say. You know, back in verse 18, just prior verse to this lesson, we read those, of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. We need to realize the importance of God's word in our lives. We're born again and begotten from that word of truth. And we need to listen carefully, listen closely to God Himself. Slow down. You know, none of us are immune. And I often think of my own thoughts as maybe I'll be in the middle of a Bible study where somebody's teaching and my mind goes off from a word or something and I miss something that's being taught, something important, because I'm off thinking about my own thoughts and what I might do with that or this. And it makes it difficult to follow sometimes our thoughts, our brains running 100 miles an hour. James says we simply must slow down. We will not be able to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger when our lives are constant 100 mile an hour movement. God's word cannot have its proper work and effect in our lives if we will not slow down and simply listen to God. Then James says, be slow to speak. Now, our condition must be one that we are the student and God is the master. We're the student, the Lord Jesus Christ, the master. We are to be learners to have our minds ready to receive God's word like a sponge. We need to be a people who receive the word more than we speak ourselves. There's a lot of people who have an awful lot to say concerning God, but they're not willing to receive His word. And so they're people that are swift to speak rather than slow to speak. You know, you consider the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. We're studying that on Wednesday. We were studying that on Wednesday night. On the Sermon on the Mount, that begins in Matthew chapter 5. And I think it's really interesting when you look at that beginning of that message. It says that Jesus, seeing the multitudes, He went up on a mountain, and when He was seated, His disciples came to Him, and then He opened His mouth and taught them, saying. That was chapter 5. And if you just turn the pages, you'll notice that Jesus is the one talking. Chapter 5, all Jesus. Chapter 6, all Jesus. Chapter 7, all Jesus. Until the last verse, verse 28. You notice what it says there? The people didn't ask Him questions. He gave them answers. They sat there that whole time and listened to the Master's teaching. They were slow to speak. They listened, and at the end, all that is recorded there by Matthew, so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at His teaching. They had nothing to say. It's not inundated with people's thought. Well, Jesus, You said blessed are the poor, but you know what I think? That's what you hear in the world. People are so quick to speak up of things they don't know. When it comes to the infinite wisdom of God, we should not be eager to speak up our own thoughts as much as we are just to listen to His. We don't want to be a people that are just so, I wish He'd stop talking so that I can inject my thoughts, my feelings, my beliefs, what I think then we should just be closing our ears off to our own thoughts, opening them up to the powerful, precious, and mighty Word of God. So we need to be that kind of a person. And you know, being slow to speak has its benefits. Look at what I have on the screen there. This is something that was written by Wittgenstein. He says, how noble was the response of Xenocrates when he met the reproaches of others with a profound silence. Someone asked him why he alone was silent. Because, he says, I have sometimes had occasion to regret that I have spoken, never that I was silent. I think that's really profound. And realize that we can't be a silent people. God, James is not telling you, don't talk about Jesus. Don't talk about the gospel. Don't tell people that they're sinners and that they need to be saved by them. He's not saying that. That's not the kind of silence he's talking about. He's talking about a silence that keeps him from having regret. How many times, I can't even begin to count the times when I wish I had kept my mouth shut. Times when I wish, I wish I had never said that. So many times that I regret my own words. Being slow to speak is something that will prevent almost all regret, as long as you're not refusing to speak about Jesus Christ, to proclaim Jesus as the Son of God, to proclaim the salvation that is alone in through the blood of Christ and through our obedience to the faith. And that's important. But James is saying, you know, you just slow down here. Don't be so quick to speak. It's better to listen, than it is to just throw out your thoughts. And you might remember of something that I had mentioned many times in the past, the old proverb, you know, you have two eyes, two ears, two hands, and one mouth. You need to see more, hear more, do more, and speak less. And that's what James is telling us in wisdom. Think before you talk. And the next thing is very plain. Slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. You know, again, that word slow means, you know, a lot of times we're just quick to anger. And James talks about that in another place. But we're just, you know, the definitive word is slow to wrath. When daily life rushes you around and anything that puts the brakes on in front of you would cause you to become angry. Again, the world has people that are rushing here, rushing there. People so tightly wound up that any little tiny thing can pop that spring. Any little tiny thing sets us off, and we need to be slow to wrath. We need not to allow ourselves to get wound up. Slow down. Going to an Indians game, you know, there are people that are in this lane, and this is the lane that goes into the parking deck, and over here people are upset. They're cutting into people. Other people are upset. They're upset because somebody's stopping them from like 5 seconds of their time before they get into the parking deck. It's the same thing on the road. We have road rage because somebody wants to get ahead and somebody else doesn't want to let them get ahead. And then when they do cut in front of you, you know, you get angry because that person's in front of you. James says, slow down. Slow down. Because of what is taking place in our nation. You may have noticed in many places the lines are getting longer. The wait times to get to the register are longer. And I've heard people's angry words. I've seen people being physically violent, pushing their way in and out. And I think it's only going to get worse. And you think about that. Brethren, we can't be that way. We're God's children. We're to be humble, lowly in spirit, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. And James makes that clear. You know, the most effective way to be slow to anger is just simply slow down for the Lord. Listen to God. Think of Psalm 46 and 10. Be still and know that I am God. Just take that moment. Take a breath and slow down. We must stop squeezing God out of our time also. You know, there's 24 hours in a day, and we need to plan that day so that we can slow down. That we have time for God. That we have time to be quick to hear. And we have time to be a person that is slowing down so that wrath doesn't beset us. Slow down and pray. Slow down and read God's Word and meditate on God. Slow down and put God as the most important thing in your day. Slow down and come to Bible classes. Slow down and come to services when the doors are open. Just slow down. Think about there's just 24 hours. So we can read, we can meditate, we can hear Him. And that'll help us to stave off wrath. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ. He was gentle and meek and lowly in spirit. And we're to be imitators, are we not? Slow down. And then you look at verse 20 in the book of James. And he gives us the underlying reason here. This is really James, he says, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The wrath of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. You know, while on a trip recently, I went down to Mansfield, Ohio with a brother from Brown Street to visit a preacher named James Bond. Some of you may know of him. And this good brother and his good wife and I were in this car, and he took a lot of long road back where he knows the back roads really well, and he took all the back roads, no highways, and I didn't care. I wasn't in a hurry. But on the way back, I was kind of anxious. I wanted to get home. I have work to do. It was important. I just need to get home. And so he decided to take a back road that I knew would take over an hour longer to get home. And I said, listen, brother, you need to get on the freeway over here and take this 250 on back. It's a lot faster. And he said, Brother Dave, life is short. You need to stop and smell the roses. He said you need to enjoy the majesty of creation. You're getting old and you don't have much time left. At the time, it kind of bugged me. I was a bit miffed, I guess you could say. I wasn't very happy. I didn't quite get the point. But you know, it got to me that night when I got home. And I realized that was really good advice from my brother. My older and wiser brother. Slow down. And understand that when we get angry, it's not producing righteousness. We live in such a high-speed life. It will take a toll on us. And then we lose our control. We allow the external things to bother us. And then the anger that we have is not righteous anger. It's not the righteousness of God. Our quickness to anger is not holy. It's not righteous. And it's not the kind of life that God demands of His children, of the church. Anger, if you will, is that it's a wall that on one side is you and your anger, and on the other side is God. Anger is a wall that separates us from God. It takes the life of God right out of us. It puts us literally on the other side of God. And we need to understand for certain that an angry spirit is not a listening spirit. We need to understand for certain that an angry spirit is never a teachable spirit. And brothers and sisters, don't be deceived. Don't believe for one minute that your proclivity to anger will be overlooked by an excuse, because it will not. Don't be one of those people that say, it's just me. I can't help it. I get angry. That's just who I am. James says, no. Your anger does not work the righteousness of God. And then you look at verse 21 of that James chapter 1. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. James, you know, what he says here connects us to verse 20. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We're to lay all that filthiness. This isn't a brand new subject. You probably already know the word therefore is a connecting conjunction. What James is really telling us is clean up your act. Lay everything aside that is offensive to God, whether it's a filthy thing or whether it's the superfluity or the overflow of wickedness. You know, you have all this wickedness in a glass and then a little drop falls over, and James says, then get rid of that too, no matter what it is. Clean up your act. The only correct response to the Word of God. It's like coming home after you work a job and you're all sweaty and smelly, and you got to get them clothes off and put on something new, something clean. James says, get rid of it. Clean up your act. You remember the Lord's teaching about the sower and the seed in chapter 8 of Luke. What was it? There was one of the hearts, that fertile ground that wasn't fertile because it was enveloped with thorns. And those thorns were the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. And they choked the seed, the Word of God, bringing it to no fruit or no maturity. The successful Christian is one that lives in happiness, because they're committed to stripping away the filthiness and the overflow of wickedness. All filthiness, all overflow of wickedness, everything is being stripped away. And because our Christianity doesn't allow for us to do that. It doesn't allow us to have those kinds of things going on in our lives. And it doesn't matter what the issue is. If it's anger, get rid of it. If it's filthiness, get rid of it. If it's just things that just aren't quite right with God, get rid of it. Anything unrighteous will stand before God in judgment one day. And we don't want to believe or be deceived that somehow God's going to overlook our unrighteousness. He's not going to overlook filthiness. He's not going to overlook the overflow of wickedness. He's not going to overlook our sin. We need to remember how important that is. Galatians 6:7, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. But know this, that in God, an honest heart is one that receives the Word of God. A good heart, a natural heart, a fertile heart is one that receives the Word of God. And the Word of God is a natural weed killer, brethren. The more you take in that Word of God, the more the weeds die. Because the Word is power. It's a natural weed killer. And the Word has power to save you only if, or you only, you must be teachable in order to receive that. The Word has power to save you only, you must be submissive to God's Word. If you're ready to receive God's Word with humility, not pride or arrogance, then God's Word will teach you, change you, and save you. From there, James gets to the real root of the problem. We begin with understand, right? Be doers of the word. Understand that. Not hearers only. Understand that. Deceiving your own selves. Understand that. For if any is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes his way immediately and forgets what kind of man he was. We need to understand that. Understand that God is always, He has always wanted us to be doers. Look with me at Jeremiah chapter 11 and verses 1 through 6. Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. And what you notice there is something really powerful, something important. Jeremiah 11. In verses 1 through 6. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Verse 3, and say to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice and do according to all that I commanded you, so you may be, you be my people and I will be your God. I will establish the oath which I have sworn to your fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey as it is this day. And I answered and said, so be it. The Lord. We need to be doers of the word. God has always wanted that. You look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, the words of Jesus and how important it is to be doers of the word. At verse 46, the Lord, he simply says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you to whom he is like, and we know what he's like. He's the man who built his house upon the rock. So Jesus, God, they've always taught this. Paul himself has taught this. We must be doers of the word. Romans chapter 2 and at verse 5. Romans chapter 2 and at verse 5. But in accordance with the hardness of your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath, revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking, do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. God wants us to be doers of the word. In verse 13, he says, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. Being doers of the word connects us back to verse 2 of James. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Then do what God said. Doers connects us to verse 5 of the book of James chapter 1. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Be a doer. Ask of God. In the words of God, with, you know, in this world, people respect people who are doers, people who do the work, people who are not lazy, people who don't just sit down and do nothing. And this is also true in the body of Christ. There are far too many in the Lord's body today who give great ideas, expound upon their thoughts with zeal. And they find a need to tell every other brother or sister exactly what they must do. Simply put, hearing must be followed by obedience. Bearing fruit from the planted seed of God's Word. That's the goal. Just listening to the Word of God is not the goal. But listening and doing the Word of God is the goal. And we're deceiving ourselves if we think that, you know, it's just enough to attain righteousness, and it's not. We must be doers of the Word. So James uses an illustration here of a man who's looking into a mirror. He sees the imperfection and he just walks away and forgets what it was he saw. This is an individual who sees the flaws in their character, but rather than correcting themselves, they walk away and forget all about that. Do I have flaws? You bet. Must I deal with those and correct them? Yes, I must. That's what repentance is all about. James draws our attention to a ridiculous and foolish person who sees a flaw obvious as the nose on their face and never fixes them. And I hope I'm not that person. I pray I'm not that kind of a person. And I look in the mirror and I see one of my hairs out of place. You can ask my wife, and I'm going to get hairspray out and a comb, and I'm putting that hair down. I'm not letting that hair get out of place. But what do I do when I see something in my life that reflects sin in my soul, something spiritual out of place? Do I see the spiritual problems the same way I see that hair, or do I deal with it differently? If I see a flaw in my Christianity, do I deal with that like the hair out of place? And this is a problem for many Christians, because they'll go to any length to fix the hair, to fix the clothing, to make sure the tie is straight, make sure the shoes are shined, but they leave all the spiritual imperfections undone. They let them stay where they lie. We come to worship and we hear a powerful sermon, a great message, no matter who it is. And what do we need? We know what we need to do. We heard that preacher. We hear that preacher express flaws and mistakes that we can recognize. That is me. And we sing the song, and we have that last prayer, and we go home and we return next week letting that sin lie where it is. For one moment, we're convicted in our hearts. Boy, I you're right, preacher. You're right. I got to change that. We feel really bad about it. But rather than fixing the flaw, we see it and we walk away and forget what kind of a person we are. What good is it to hear God's Word preached at all from the pulpit, from a class, from anywhere, and not do what it says? Don't be deceived. Hearing God's Word alone does not bring about salvation. In chapter 2 and at verse 20 of the book of James, you know, that becomes painfully clear. Chapter 2 and at verse 20. James says this: "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" And I like the old King James version of that. "O vain man, faith without works is dead. But wilt thou know, O vain man, faith without works is dead." Brethren, this is exactly what we are if we hear and are not doers. It's exactly what we are. You know, Jesus taught the same thing. If you look at the book of Luke chapter 11 and verse 27, well, there's a woman in the crowd, and she comes to the Lord and she says, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nursed you." What do you remember Jesus said there? What was it that Jesus told her? "More than that," he says, "blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And so let's not be mistaken. Verse 25 of James chapter 1. "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it." Same thing. Not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This is the one who is blessed in what he did. The Christian who continually looks in the mirror of their soul, the Word of God, sees the flaws and fixes it. It's something that goes on and on and on. It's a never-ending cycle. It's a Christian who always studies, always examines himself, always tests his faith to see, tests himself to see if he's in the faith. Always fixing, fixing, fixing. That's the type of Christian that will be blessed according to James. The Christian will be acceptable to God according to James. Not the Christian who hears the message and rushes away and forgets what he's taught. It's not the forgetful hearer that will be blessed. The one who leaves worship having heard the message and doesn't make the necessary changes. So the last two, points that Jesus makes. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue. A person who can't control his tongue, living useless life. King James is vain. The NASB says worthless. You know, futile, barren, that's what that is. And frankly, we lie to ourselves if we're Christians and we don't keep our tongue under control. James warns us about this. Listen, the world's out there. Every soul is listening. A world is listening. And what you say is very important. Remember Matthew 12:36, Jesus said that in that day of judgment, whatever you say, every idle word that you speak will be given an account of. Remember. James wants us to be doers of the word, not hearers only. He wants us to help those in need, as he goes on there, the undefiled, pure religion, undefiled before God and the Father, to visit the orphans and widows in trouble and to keep himself unspotted. And that word, unspotted, very important word. We need to be a people who learn to do good, love, not in word or tongue, but we need to be unspotted from the world. Unspotted. Unstained from the world, from all the perversions in the world, from all the sin, from all the filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, unspotted. We must remain unstained from the world. And, you know, just because the world breaks the laws of God doesn't mean we can. We have to hear God. We have to fear God and keep His commandments. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for people who are doers of the word, not hearers only. I appreciate your patience, and then I pray that this lesson has been good for you. I would point out, though, at this time, that we offer an invitation to everyone who is here. Anyone who has a need to come before the Lord, to confess sin, to be baptized in the immersion of the water for the remission of sin, this is the time to do that. And we wouldn't want you to wait. If you've been convicted today that is what must be done, take today as the day to do what must be done. If you're convicted in some other way of sin in your life, or you need prayers or the help of the church, we're here for that also. So with this invitation, all you have to do is come forward now and sit in one of these front pews as we stand and sing song number 600.